got props today. Don't normally have props, but today we have some props. Does anybody know what this means? It's the Latin for image of God, which is what we're going to be talking about today, the image of God. Hallelujah. And I bet you're going to leave here more excited than you were when you came in. And I bet you're going to probably learn something and you're going to grow. I just invite you to open your heart. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and we're going to just jump in. I just invite you as you turn in your Bible or to open your heart to what God has for you today. To expect to see something new, to expect to see yourself in a different way. Expect to see God's plan and purpose in a new and a fresh way. We're going to cover a lot and cover a lot of scripture. Y'all okay with scripture here at Good News? Praise the Lord. I tell you, Lee Grady was good last week. If you weren't here last Sunday morning and Sunday night, it was really good. I encourage you to listen to that. And then on Wednesday night in our healing clinic, we had Greg Barber. Which some of you may not realize, Nate actually has an identical twin brother named Greg, who it's just creepy. If you close your eyes, it's the same person. It's so weird. But anyway, and he preaches almost as good as Nate. And so we really had a great service. Nate's taller than him and better looking. That's right. So he's not here, so I'm just lavishing it on Nate. But anyway, he pastors Good News in Aurora, our twin church out in Colorado. And so anyway, he was with us, and he shared a really great message. I encourage you to listen to it. It really blessed me because, well, anyway, I won't even get into it. But are we in Genesis chapter 1? Y'all know Genesis is the book of origins. It's the beginning. It's where we see how we came to be. And honestly, I spend actually a lot of time in these first three chapters of Genesis. I read them a lot because it's always a reminder of how this thing started. So if you want to know where you're going, it's good to know like where you started from. And it's a good, really, revelation for us all of God's original intention for man. And I don't know about you, I look around in the world that we live in, sometimes I just scratch my head and go, what was God thinking? Tell me you don't do that. You go, what was he thinking? And then I go back to Genesis and I realize, oh, this is what's going on. And so today we're going to talk about why the world that we live in is the way it is, why people are the way they are, but we're going somewhere with it, but we got to start with some stuff at the beginning here. I encourage you for several reasons to pay really close attention to this and maybe even make notes. And one reason is because I think that the biggest, I got all these words running through my head. I think the biggest place of ignorance in the body of Christ that causes the most problems in the body of Christ is people do not know who they are. Believers are ignorant, not just of the gifts of the Spirit, but they are ignorant of their identity. And identity, your identification, who you are, is the very first and foremost knowledge that you need to base your life on. Now, so that's one reason you gotta know this stuff. And honestly, I'm going to just be really frank with you. Most Christians don't understand what we're talking about today. And here's number two. If you want to raise children that follow God, this is the number one thing you have to instill in them is who they are. Because I have just found that when children grow up in Christian homes and they go astray and they fall away from God, as people say, it's because they lose track of who they are. And I might throw the third thing in here. How many times have I stood up here and said to you, remember who you are? Because we live in a world that does not tell you who you are. They're trying to tell you something and it's not who you are. And you got to know who you are. And I'm going to tell you, you're not hearing where you are most places. You're hearing lies and deceit. You're hearing a lot of stuff. And so when you come here, I want you to remember who you are. And some of you don't really even know who you are. So that's why it's really important for you to pay attention today. So you can know who you are, and I can remind you who you are. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth, now this is after, you know, in the process of creation, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, in these verses, there's this phrase that keeps happening. It's this phrase, according to its kind. So when God made the cattle, and when he made, you know, even earlier, the sea creatures, and when he made everything that he made it according to its kind. So he established a kind, and then he made them according to their kind. But then, when we get to verse 26, he switched gears, and something else happened. He no longer was making everything according to its kind. He was making giraffes according to their kind, you know, and he's making seahorses according to their kind. And he made everything according to its kind. But then in verse 26, he switches gears. And it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, not according to its kind, but in our image. First time we've heard this, first time we see this, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he'd made all these things according to their kind. And then he said, now the big production, now my best creation, let us make man, and let's make him like me, and let's give him dominion over everything else I've made. So God created man in his own image. Now, when I use the word man today, and when you see the word man in the Bible, oftentimes it's not talking about the male. It's talking about man as a species. Because mankind, think of it as mankind, man as a species. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man. Then God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, God made man in his image. What does that mean? What does it mean that God made man in his image? I think the first thing we tend to think about is, then didn't that mean that man looks like God? And we get really caught up on like this natural physical side. Does that mean God, you know, he looks like us? Well, I don't know. I mean, we could really study that and really venture forth. But let's just get a little deeper into this. This word image is an interesting word. And I don't know the correct pronunciation, but it's the word in Hebrew, S-E-L-E-M, Selim, Selim. Nate, aren't you a Hebrew scholar? Selim, all you Hebrew scholars, shout out to me. I'm going with Selim, okay? And it is a standard ancient Near East word. You know, it's a word that was used very commonly in that part of the world in early history. It's not a word that we use that much because we don't speak Hebrew, but most of us. But anyway, obviously none of us, no one yelled out the word. But anyway, it is used several places in the scripture, this word Selim. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's used a number of times. And when it's used in other places, it's referring to idols. Isn't that interesting? When God said, let's make man in our image, he was saying, let's make man to be an idol of God. Isn't that weird? So you might be going, oh, that's kind of an odd thing, but here, let me help you. Here's one of my props. I don't know how well you can see this. It's a little orange monkey. Now, you don't know this unless you're in my family, but this is actually an idol of me. It is. Now, let me tell you how that came to be. Harry, our son, went to India in June. He was there for with Coleman, two or three weeks, some kind of seemed like a long time. You remember this? And they were out, you know, shopping somewhere, and Harry came across this little thing. And Harry said the moment he saw this, he thought of me. And he said every time he looked at it, he saw me. And so he bought it, and he brought it home. And he was so excited. He brought gifts for everybody, and he saved this one till last, and he pulled it out, and he said, "Mom, I got the best gift for you. It's you all over." And it's this little monkey. Well, I didn't quite know what to think of that, honestly. And when Grayson saw it, he's like, "You're right, it's Mom." And then not long after that, our girls came home, and they all thoroughly agreed, even my mother, that this was definitely me. Now, immediately I took this and I started playing games with it. So I would just hang it at different places in our house. Evidently not there. I would hang it in different places. I don't know if it'll hang anywhere here. So most of the time now, it has come to hang from one of the pendants that hang over our kitchen island. So it hangs up there, and it hangs up there, and then I arrange this, and I put bananas right there, just to be fun. Just for fun. Until they rot, and I throw them away. But that's what happens. Is this right? So if you come in our house, it's hanging up, and I'm just playing little games with it. And the reason that this is an idol of me is because, not because I'm orange or my arms extend all the way to my feet or because I have some kind of weird thing over here. It's just the essence of this reminded them so much of me. I guess that my kids think I'm monkey-like. I don't know. You can interpret what it means. I'm not going to, you know, waste our time with that. This is what my kids think of me. just really disturbing, really. Think about it. So anyway, so this is an idol of me. Now, here's an interesting thing about this idol. Like any idol, we all know this. Idols are inanimate objects. There's no life in them. But over and over, when they use this word image in the New Testament, it says carved image, stone image, wooden image, meaning they just took some natural material, like this thing seems to be some kind of wood, and they carved or made a likeness of something. But in itself, it can just sit on a shelf, or in our case, you know, hang in the kitchen with bananas. And that's all it does. And so for me, just to be honest here for a moment, just go with me. For me, I never really understood idols because I thought that somebody would just carve something and then, you know, make it and set it down and then just begin to worship it. But what I didn't realize is that really what's happening is when someone in one of these religions or, you know, in one of these belief systems, when they make or create an idol, what they're trying to do is make the image of a god that they believe exists. So this in itself is not the god, but it is the image of the god, which is, this is the image of Susie. Now, here's the interesting about this, is that in itself it has no life, but I can give it life. I can animate it. I can move it around in the house and make it do funny things, which I do with many things that we have in our house now that I think about it. But, you know, just play all kind of little silly games with it. And I can give it life. I can make it, you know, and I can do it. But it in itself doesn't have any life apart from me. And that's really the idea of people when they make idols, is that they are creating an image that they hope this God that they envision and believe in will come and animate it or give life or somehow another manifest himself through that object. So that's the whole idea of idols. And when God made man in his image, he was just as lifeless as an idol. Interesting. He was just a bag of dirt that was formed and shaped. Now, what does that mean that we're in his image? You know, what does it mean? I just want to talk about that for just a minute. Because like I said, we think, well, in God's image, oh, man looks like God. And I think man did look like God. You can make a really good case as you study the scripture that man, the Bible talks about the glory of God. And if you saw God in his being, the brightness, that he was bright, that God himself is bright, and that he's fiery, and there's light that comes from him. And really, there is all through history, even, you know, histories that are based, you know, in religions that we don't subscribe to, not just Christianity, but all religions, has this idea that there is some kind of an original radiance that flows from man, that man had a radiance, that he was bright. And I've even, you know, I really believe that when God created man, he was clothed with God's glory. That's why man was left naked after he sinned. When he lost the glory, he was naked because he was clothed with God's brightness. And it wasn't, you know, these kinds of clothes. There was some kind of covering of a man, and it was God's glory, his brightness. So I think there are many, you know, ways that we physically look like him, but I think the most important part isn't even that. I think that there's at least three ways I've identified that we are in his image. And the first way that we are in his image is this. When God made all those animals and all the creatures and every plant and all those things that he created, he made them according to their kind. But when he made man according to his kind, he suddenly put in the earth his representative. And so that's the first way that we're in the image of God, is that we represent him. In other words, if you had been there on earth here in this first chapter of Genesis, and you had come to earth and you were looking and you wanted to find God on the earth, the way you found God was to find man, because man represented God. Man held the essence of God. Man, maybe he looked like God, but he definitely reflected God in the sense that you know, just like a child would reflect their parent in one way or another. He represented God. And in fact, not only did he represent God in likeness, but he had a position as a representative of God. And so if you were a giraffe and you wanted to appeal to God, or you wanted some kind of audience with God, you would go and find man, because man was God's representative in the earth. So that's one way that we were created in the image of God. A second way was, we were created with the capacity, the capability of having relationships, having deep, meaningful, intimate, complex relationships. And one reason we're able to do that is because we can communicate. We're the only thing that God created that has speech and language, and we can communicate. Now, this relational side of us is huge, because that is so much like God. God is love. Love demands relationship. And God made us in his image and likeness. He made us to flow in love, to love, to be loved, to know, to be known, and to have fellowship and relationship. And there's no other creature that way. Now, I know you think your dog is your best friend, but it ain't the same. That's really bad news. It ain't the same. We are created to have relationship. That's like God. Now, and then the third way that we're like God is in the way that we function. For example, we can think, we can rationalize, we can make decisions and judgments. Some of us. We can, you know, reason. We can create. We can make a plan and carry it out. We can. These are all things that, these are attributes and traits that God has. Then we can rule. because we have the ability to make judgments and then decisions. We can rule. We can make things happen on purpose. We can plan out. We can work together to create things. These are all attributes that God has that no other creature has. So this way, we're like God. There's many ways. These are just three kind of big things that I wanted to point out. But you think about it. There are many ways that man is like God that no other creature has. No other creature can express. And so that's all part of it. Now, another significant part of all of this is that man, unlike everything else that was created, man is eternal. Man exists forever. Nothing else exists forever. Nothing else that was made. Everything else, the Bible says, everything else is temporal or temporary. It won't exist forever. But man is an eternal being, and he exists forever. So that's another way that we're very much like God. So these are just things, and we could, you know, if we were in Cato tonight, this morning, we'd get a big whiteboard and we'd go to town and we'd list, and they'd come up with at least 100 ways that we're like God, but these are just the ones I have for you today. So there you go. We've got man, and man's in God's image. Now, let's just say that this is man, that this is Adam that God created here. And so, y'all just bear with me a minute here. We've got a little fun stuff going to happen. It's usually Matt Judd territory. All right, here's man. Here is what God has created, and it's unlike anything that's ever existed, that's ever been known. And so here we have the man that God has created. And he's a wondrous work. But he... like this idol, is lifeless. But God did something really cool. He breathed his life into man. And when he did, that animated him and gave him life. So there we go. Now man is alive. And he's not just alive in the way that the animals are alive, like their hearts are beating and they're breathing and they can move. No, he's alive in the way God's alive. Man is full of the life of God. See that? So things were going well, you know? Everything. Now, I want to point out something here that you probably don't realize because you're, you know, thousands of years later. But I'm going to tell you, when God made man and he put his life in him, it caused quite a stir. What was a stir? It caused quite a stir in the universe. You might not realize that, but... all the animals, the Bible says that all the rest of creation, all the other animals that could move, that they came to man. They came to Adam. And when they came to him, Adam gave them all names. Y'all remember that? So they came to see, what is this man? And not only was creation excited about what happened, but the angels... The book of Psalms records a conversation that angels had. Angels evidently came down to see. What is this man? That you're mindful of him and the Son of Man. What? So the angels all came. Y'all, some months ago, we live in North Augusta. Some months ago, there was over in Belvedere on Highway 25, which is where Kathy Tanton has her hair shop. But... in a lot of ways, it's kind of a dead zone. It's coming back now. Well, this little couple bought a house on Highway 25 there in Belvedere, and they painted it a wild, wacky color, and they opened up pelican snow cones. And so it went out on social media, all over Facebook and other ways, and everybody was a big kind of hullabaloo in there about these snow cones. I mean, Nate and Kristen, who live... what exit is that? They live off Bel Air Road. They drove to Belvedere to get some of these snow cones. Everybody did. You'd go over there, you know, you'd go by and there'd be a long, long line of people just to get snow cones. Everybody's got to have... it's ice, people. It's ice. With sugar. with food coloring. Ain't nothing about this remarkable, but people are just gimme, gimme, gimme. That's how people are. I'm gonna tell you, that's how the angels were about man. What is it? What is it about him? Boy, what a creature. People, it was just the marvel of what God had done, that he had made one in his image. We've never seen this. We know God, but then what is he doing that he used himself as the mold for a man? What's up here? Now, there was one particular angel that saw what happened. Y'all may know him. His name's Lucifer. Let's just take a moment and let's talk about him over in Isaiah chapter 14. If you have your Bible, go over there. Isaiah 14, verse 12. And this is Lucifer, and he was more disturbed than anybody about what was happening. It says in verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I," Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High." Now we know from Scripture that this got him kicked out of heaven. This was his ruin, his downfall. He wanted to be like the Most High, and it was his ruin. But yet, right in his face, God stepped to center stage, and he made one in his image. The very thing Lucifer wanted to be, God made man in his image. So here, this might be news for you, but from the very moment there was a man, Lucifer has been furious. Because just the very existence of man is a constant reminder that someone is what he wanted to be, that he could never be, that he was destroyed for trying to be, and God just right in his face made man in his image. And not only did he make man in his image, he put man right where Lucifer had been bound, which was planet Earth, in the midst of the chaos and the destruction that was planet Earth at that point. And God had come in and done a renovation and made man and put him there. And then he turned and he gave man dominion and authority over the earth, including over Lucifer, who we call Satan. What a move, man. What a bold, brazen move that our God made. It was radical what happened that day. And so there Satan is, and he's looking at man, and I can just see him. Everything within him is saying, I've got to take out that man. I've got to dominate him. I've got to rule over him. Because he has what I want. You see that? So there he is. There's man, and man's just in the garden, and we think of man in the garden and the joy and the, we just, it's so awesome. The garden, just think of the Garden of Eden and what it was like. I mean, we don't even know. We can imagine, and it's better than that. James Robinson's on his way back from Hawaii. I don't know if you've ever been to Hawaii. You know, I got to think, Hawaii's got to be the closest thing we got to at least the way the garden looked. Y'all ever been? It's pretty awesome. But I tell you, Hawaii's nothing compared to what this garden was like that God put man in. And so here's Lucifer, Satan now, and he's lurking around saying, what can I do? 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 And he's plotting. And he comes up with a plot. Now, I don't know how many plots that he came up with before he found one that worked. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he finally found a plan. And we see his plan in Genesis 3, verse 4, says, then the serpent, so he came, he inhabited a serpent, which was one of the animals that God had created, and he came in that serpent, and he said to the woman, using the body and the, you know, the capacity of that serpent, and he came to the woman and he said to her, y'all remember God had given them certain commands. He told them to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Remember that? And then he also had said to them, have dominion and take authority. I'm giving you authority over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Remember that? But then he told them, and I didn't take time to read this, but I think you might be familiar with it. He told them they could eat from everything in the garden, all the trees, enjoy everything except this one tree over here. Don't eat that fruit, because the day that you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. And so they were good in the garden. They were having a great time until the serpent came along and said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the rub of this, that every time I read it, it just hits me. Wasn't man made in the image and likeness of God? But here's the serpent saying to her, in the day, you know, God doesn't want you eating it because he knows that you'll be like him if you eat it. Now see, here's the problem. It's the same problem we have today. She didn't know who she was. She was already like God. But he's saying, eat the fruit and you'll be like God. This is the same problem we have today. People don't know who they are. Believers don't know who they are. And the enemy, he's not helping you know who you are. He's the one saying to you, you're not all that. That's what he's full of. So what did they do? Well, they ate the fruit. And when they did, they rebelled against God. They disobeyed him. And instantly, everything changed. Everything changed. Now, bear with me, because I'm just trying to illustrate it to you, just to try to help you to see best I can what happened. But here's the glorious man that he was. There was no plastic bag involved in the happening, but today in our illustration, it has to be, because it's the only way that I can do this and get away with it. So here's man. He's living in awesome wonder, glory, and then he fell. I need some help. I didn't practice this. No, wait a minute. Matt's going to help me. He knows. And the enemy was there. He fell, and when he fell, he was broken. And then the enemy came along, the enemy being Satan, and he had his way, because now in his fall, he's under the dominion of the evil one, and so the enemy had his way with him. There's man. Y'all remember man that was in God's image? Here he is. Now, one of the first things that we notice is he's no longer capable of holding the life of God. And that's what death is. Death is being without the life of God. That's spiritual death right there. You can't hold God's life. And not only that, the broken, shattered remains of the image of God. I mean, the image of God is still there, kind of, but it has been shattered. Y'all see that? So this is what Adam and Eve looked like as a result of the fall. No, can y'all see that? I know we got it in a bag, but you can hear it. shattered. Here's a remnant. Now, I'm handling this very carefully because there's one thing I don't want to do. I don't want to cut myself. This is sharp. It's dangerous. It's not something you want to be around. I'm not going to give this to, you know, Nolan after service. This is dangerous. And this is where man is, right here. This is what happened. Now, I'm going to tell you, everything about man was shattered. And everything that man had dominion over, which we read earlier, was everything on earth. Not only was man shattered, but everything was shattered. All of creation that we see in Genesis 1 is all shattered. Now, look at this. You can't even tell from this what man originally was like. Can you tell what this was? You just see shards, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's what happened. And what we see in the world around us, what we see in humanity, is this. So you wonder why we live in such a crazy world. Let me, you know, here we are today, and since we were last here on Sunday, something really tragic and terrible and just horrific has happened in our country. A man just took guns and shot 500 people just that were enjoying a concert. I mean, how many of you saw that and your heart just sank and you just like hit you in the gut, man? And so people are asking, why did that happen? And Christians are saying, why did God let that happen? And what was that about? They haven't been able to find a motive. What is the motive? I'll tell you where the motive came from. You can't understand what's going on in the world apart from what I'm talking about this morning. There is nothing else that determines what's happening. This is what's going on. See, here's something else. I better read you a couple of scriptures. And then I'll get to my something else. I have to find my notes. They're here somewhere. Okay, yes. Let me just say this. How many of you could come up here? Who here can come up here and put this back together? Frank? Larry? Chris? Who can put it back together? Elena! I don't think even you can put this back together. This is Humpty Dumpty, guys. Isn't it interesting? A little nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men, they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It's really the story of the fall, man. I just came up with that. Pretty good, right? But there is no repair of this. And try as you may. And honestly, every religion that's ever been invented was trying to do something about this. Can we make some order? Can we deal with this brokenness? Is there something we can do about the shattered humanity? And I'm going to tell you, meditation won't cure this. Reincarnation, if it even could happen, will not fix this. There is nothing that can fix this. Nothing known to man that can fix this. Shattered is shattered. And that's where we were. Now, Genesis chapter 5. This is where it gets pretty rough. Verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, or Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Y'all remember that? That's what we said. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own image. No, excuse me, in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, I'm going to tell you, these are sad, sad, sad words. Because God had made us in his image, but now that Adam was reproducing, guess what he was reproducing? This is what he was reproducing. He didn't reproduce that sweet little vase that I showed you. He reproduced shattered brokenness. And it seems that as time went on, it got more and more broken and more shattered. Just to smithereens. That's what he was producing. Boy, that's a rough scripture right there. Genesis 5:3, that's a rough scripture. That every person who's born of Adam, which includes all of us, is born not in the image of God, but in the image and likeness of Adam. Now, there are remnants of the image of God. And I think really we all inside know. We have this knowing on the inside. I think every person on planet Earth knows that something is wrong. Has an awareness that something's out of whack here, and we gotta, something needs to be done to fix this thing that's wrong with us. There's kind of the remnant that we used to be something that we're not anymore. There's this idea that's happened, but nevertheless, this is what we all are. Now, let me just tell you, this right here, this brokenness is what's going on today on planet Earth. In every sector, in every place. Y'all know why there's racism? Did you know that? Do you know why more people are dying in Chicago every weekend than just about, you know, used to die in the whole country in a weekend? Do y'all know why young people are killing themselves? Do y'all know why rape, child molestation, sex trade operations, war, rumors of war? Does anybody know? Murder, malice, adultery, fornication. This is getting good. Lying, thieving, the Holocaust, right here. If you want to know why evil is happening, let's put it where it is, man. It's right here. Now, see, here's where often there's a problem. Our kids in high school, they all took a world religions class. It wasn't part of the curriculum, but it was an option, and they all opted into it to learn about the different religions in the world. And one of the first things that the teacher asked in their world religions class, happened to all four of my kids, is the teacher stands up and leads a discussion and asks this question: is man good? Are people inherently good? And it's happened to all four of my kids. Every person in the class, except for the Juddling, said, yes, people are inherently good. And my sweet little Judd children all stood up and said, no, people are horrifically evil. Which I have to tell you was not what the teacher was expecting the pastor's kid to say. But it's the truth. People are evil. They are. Every person is evil. Horrid. Capable of really bad stuff. I heard a newsman say people are trying to find a motive for the shooter in Las Vegas. And he said, we know the motive. He wanted to slaughter people. He wanted to murder people. That was his motive. But we can't accept that as the motive. We got to find some other crazy sort of motive, some other thing, a higher good or something he's trying to achieve, and this was just collateral damage in his pursuit. No, Why can't we just accept the fact that he was evil and wanted to do evil? The reason that's hard for us to stomach is because if he was just a normal guy who did that, then that really makes us feel bad about us. And it really makes us look at our neighbors like, and what might you do? But that's reality. You might not like that, but man's evil. It's going to do some damage, y'all. And look at the damage that we've done. All right. I thought this was good news, church. I came to the wrong place today. Well. God didn't give up, though. So interesting how God, with all this that happened and looking at this shattered mess, but God didn't give up. Even looking at it when it first happened, God had a plan. Genesis 3, verse 14. Right from the very beginning, God had a plan. I just remind you as you're turning to Genesis 3 that we see in the Psalms, we see in the prophets of the Old Testament, we see where God said things like that the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. We see things where he said that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. Now, how is that going to happen? Because the one who contained his glory is shattered. How is the world going to be covered in glory if the one who was meant for his glory can't contain his glory? How's that going to happen? God had a plan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent," this is the serpent that came to Eve, "because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now this is really interesting. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Her seed? What? Her seed? Her seed with a capital S. Her seed? What seed does the woman have? If you understand biology, you understand that the woman doesn't even have seed. What does that mean? The seed comes through the male. That's why Adam begot those in his likeness and image, and how we got all this. And what do you mean, her seed? What are you talking about, her seed? Well, this is when we get to Matthew chapter 1. And we get to a little young virgin girl named Mary. Verse 18 of Matthew 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And before they came together, before they were sexually intimate, before that, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you read Luke's account of this, Luke says that the Holy Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her. That's, you know, kind of a dressed up way of saying somehow, I don't know, the Holy Spirit himself came and impregnated a human female. So the seed did not come from Adam. The seed came from God himself. "So then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is not from another man. It's from the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" See, one is coming that can hold the presence. Because this one can't hold the presence. But now there's one in Mary's womb who can hold God's presence, can hold his life. And he was born. He wasn't born with the DNA of Adam. He was born with the DNA of God himself. So the scripture calls him the second Adam. The second Adam, the one who is now in the image of God. And I don't know how to exactly describe it or to tell you. It's just something that I understand from scripture and that you'll understand. Somehow, what God worked when he put himself in the body that we call Jesus, that was actually a greater representation of God than what the first Adam had been. And Adam wasn't born in the broken image. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Excuse me. Jesus wasn't born in the broken image. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1, actually. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. See, man lost that glory. Man had the glory, the radiance, the brightness, but he lost it. All that was left was just charred remains. Or not charred, shard. The brightness of his glory. And, oh, I love this. I love this. This is something you gotta know. The express image of his person. Jesus is the brightness of his glory, and Jesus is the express image of his person. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God says, listen to Jesus. If you want to know what God does, look at what Jesus did. Jesus is the express image of God. Man. Thank God for Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Isn't that awesome? That God now made another in his image and likeness. We call him Jesus. Hallelujah. But the story doesn't end with Jesus. Because though God made Jesus in his image and likeness, the plan was to repopulate the earth with people in his image. And so Romans 8:29 says this, for he whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So when Jesus was born in the image of God, he was the firstborn. But the plan of God was that he would be the firstborn among many. That was the plan. And y'all remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, slipped up in the night and met up with Jesus. Jesus said something profound to Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, who's standing there shattered, Adam, broken, can't be fixed. Jesus looked and said, you must be born again. I'm not just going to take that and piece it back together. I'm not just going to get some super glue and try to puzzle this together. He said, God's plan, you got to be born again. God made a new one, a better one. He made a better one, a new one, in his image, in his likeness. This is Jesus. And the plan was to fill the earth with these. all over the earth. This was the plan from the very beginning. God wanted to fill the earth with himself, and he did it through his representative by making one in his image to fill the earth. That's what he told him, multiply and fill the earth. And then he made Jesus. And then through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that I don't have time to go into and explain how all that works into this, but it does. He made the way. I just read there in Romans, he purged our sins. He made the way for the new birth so that we could multiply. And they began to multiply. Y'all think about what Jesus did. He was in the image of God and in the likeness of God. And then the very last things he did before he left earth is he turned and said to those who had known him and those who had followed him, he looked at them and said, now you go and you take this life-giving message. Take it all the way to the ends of the earth. Take it to every nation, to every people. You be my witness wherever you go and you make more. He said, in essence, the same thing God had said to Adam when he said, be fruitful and fill the earth. That's what Jesus was saying. Be fruitful. Fill the earth with me. Make more and more and more and more in my image. Make more and more and more in my image. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, they've passed away. All things have become new. This is the gospel. Now, next week, we'll get into the practical side of how this is worked out. But you got to know this. You got to know the gospel behind it. You got to know the truth, which is that you are not who you used to be. You're not that guy anymore. Now, here's the horrible thing in my mind. I can just tell you the most frustrating thing in my mind is that this is how most believers live. They're governed by this. This is what they think of themselves. This is how they act. This is how they treat each other. This is how they live on the earth. Don't let the kids up here after service. The mama and me. This is how they live. This is what they do. They live like everybody. They look like everybody. They think like everybody. But this is who they are. Now, wait a minute. I didn't even get to the very best part. Image of God. But just being in the image of God is just a dead idol. Until God comes with his life and his presence, his goodness, his love, his grace, and all that he is, and fills us. And because this water is blue and I'm running out, I'm not going to be able to take us all the way to overflowing. But that's what we get through the new birth. We get this, and as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he overflows us. Woo! That's pretty good. This is awesome, y'all. Okay, so here it is. I don't know about y'all. This is a pretty easy choice. This is pretty easy to me. I can live like this. I can think like this. I can make choices based on this. I can succumb to temptation. I can be weak and sick and broke and down and depressed and oppressed and possessed. Or I can be like Jesus. That's a pretty simple choice in my mind. I get to be like Jesus in his image and in his likeness. Okay, I told you it was Good News Church. We were getting there. Praise God. Did this help you? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I think I have one more thing I want to read, and then I'm going to be quiet, and you're going to be shocked. We live in a world, as I'm quoting somebody here, I'm doing a Matt Judd and quoting people. The world we live in is no longer ordered according to God's perfect structure, model, image. We're no longer subjected to his ideal authority. This world is at war with itself. Y'all, I've just got to throw this in here. Y'all, you may not know this. This is Democrats and Republicans. Libertarians, the Green Party, the whole freaking political system. It's right here. There is no hope. No hope here. Don't put your hope in that. Y'all, North Korea, Iran, Iraq, whatever else is part of the axis of evil these days. You know, the drug cartels down in Mexico murdering everybody. But you know what else? The American government. I don't care who's president. It's all, y'all, the world system. Hollywood, Wall Street. Right here. Do you understand? You have no hope in this world. The only hope you have is right here. So I seriously advise you to put your hope, your trust, your interest, all of your attention right here. And forget all that. Amen. It's temporary. It's shattered. It's passing away. There's no life in any of it. This is the hope of the world. This is it right here. So there's no reason to even consider this. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know why? Because the world is shattered. Some of you have had really awful things done to you or said to you. Some of you just because of the color of your skin. Y'all, it's because of this. And we can't, I'm going to tell you, we can't gather this all up and make it right. This is the only hope we have right here. This is the only thing that's going to make it right. We can't make a law that changes anything. We can't do anything with the nature of man because the heart of man is evil. This is all the hope we have right here. So everything else that we just get so focused on and get so, you know, worked up about, or we get so enthusiastic about, it's just crap, man. It's just shards of brokenness. This is the hope. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The glory of God Himself. But we live like that. Our gene pool is flooded with death and disease. Our relationships are consumed by self. Our resources are limited. Our planet is poisoned. Death is everywhere. Anxiety abounds. And sin reproduces itself at every level. In essence, God has yielded this world to the authority of His stewards, and His guiding grace has been withdrawn. The reason bad things happen is not because God lets them happen in our generally good world, but because the nature of Adam's world is evil, and bad is now normal. And then the writer says, I'll never forget when I attended a lecture in seminary in which my teacher just shouted. His voice broke. And he said, we should not be surprised that in this fallen world babies die or that marriages fail. We should be surprised that some babies live and that some babies thrive. And then some marriages thrive. What my teacher was trying to communicate is that the world is fallen, the flesh is rotten, the fabric stained, and the water is foul. And so we may ask God, why don't you step in and why don't you do something? He did step in. He did do something. This is it. We're just looking in the wrong place and we're trying to fix stuff that's irretrievably broken, irreparably broken. We can't fix it. It has to be made new. It's the only option. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Next week, we'll talk about how does this work out? What does this mean for me today in my life? What does it mean this week? But if you don't understand this, none of that's going to help you. Because changing behavior is not helping. I tell you, the children of Israel proved that like in like a day. That a behavior change, new laws and rules is going to change people. It ain't changing nobody. Y'all remember Moses went up on the mountain to get the revelation from God. And he came down and they'd made a huge golden calf. That's man. Not just them, but us before Christ. Us without Christ. Us dead in our trespasses and sins. Us having sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this is where we are today. Praise God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you've given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you today that we've been remade, born again, new creations, in the image and likeness, not of Adam, but of Jesus.